Good morning, beloved ones.
Good
morning. Turn to someone and tell them, you look marvelous. You look marvelous. You look marvelous. Yes. See, what I'm looking at here, when you look at each other, we see the face of God, right? The expression of God, of the divine moving, living, and having its being in and through and as us. Therefore, we cannot help but look marvelous, radiant, glorious, shining lights. Well, here we are this morning, and I don't know about you, but I was thinking to myself that I really am enjoying this series on building a prosperity consciousness. Yeah, I'm enjoying it because it is reminding me of things that ring true. It is reminding me of things that I may need to do to fill my consciousness with this truth, to remember the truth. You know, it's easy to move along with our lives and to get caught up, and before we know it, we have forgotten the truth that sets us free. We've forgotten that we are spiritual beings. We've forgotten that God is in charge and all is well. We've forgotten that there's an order to the universe and to our affairs. And so sometimes we need to pause and to remember. And for some reason, this series is bringing me a sense of joy and helping me to remember the truth, not only of who God is, but who I am in God. You know, it's very easy to fall into wishful thinking, especially when it comes to the topic of prosperity, right? Wishful thinking, because I know we have all wondered from time to time what it would feel like to have all the money that we need to do all the things that we want. Haven't you ever wondered that? I wonder what it would feel like to have all the money I need to do all the things I want to do. Right? Nice living arrangements, a nice house, maybe an apartment in the city, a summer home. Right? I mean, to think cars, an SUV, a sports car, maybe a dune buggy, a motorcycle, whatever. To be able to travel wherever I want, when I want. To say, I think I feel like having a good, fine Italian dinner. I'll fly to Italy. You know? In other words, living the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. I know I play the game. I play the game of winning the lottery, where I have enough money to first, you know, this is the game I had, that if I were to win this lottery, I would do first things first. So first things first for me would be what? Putting God first, okay? Let's be clear about that. So if I did, I play this game, oh, if I were to win, I'm talking about not just a little lottery, I'm talking about one of those, the $570 million, you know, dollars worth of. So having enough money to first, I would do the entire church over. You've heard this before, because I think it's a good vision for me to have, but I would do the entire church over. We'd get new pews, and I'd have them in the semi-round so you all could see each other. I would put new carpeting throughout. Maybe new piping and, you know, throughout the building. We need new pipe. We already have a new roof and a new AV system, but I would do perhaps new piping, new plumbing. Maybe I might just raise the whole building and just create something totally new. You know? With a state of the art. Well, if we had like $750 million, we could do that. Just build a whole new facility with state of the art equipment. You know, space enough to, even greater space to do even more things that we would like to do. I would even build a parking garage someplace. Yeah, I'd have a parking garage. And this is the thing. I would build a parking garage that would have several levels, And I would allow, there are about maybe 6 churches within a walking distance around here. You know, there are 2 on our street further down, 1 right across the street here, us, is Mount Gilead Baptist on the other side, and there's about 6 churches. So I would allow each of the churches to have 2 floors so that they could also park in this parking garage. There's a lot. I already picked out the site. It's a lot. It belongs to... Look, it's a lot. It belongs to Mount Vernon Street Baptist Church right over there. But if I gave them enough money, they would let us. They would sell it to us. And then I would let each of those churches rent out 2 levels so that they could also, not just give it to them, but they could use it also as an investment, because on Sundays, they could allow their parishioners to pay maybe $5 and to park. So all the churches would have at least 2 floors in the garage, or maybe 3, depends upon how many. And then during the week, we would let anyone else, U Street, park, and we would then receive income from that. But on Sundays, nobody parks there except the churches. All right? So that would be a vision that I would have. I would even build Metropolitan Baptist Church a new church. I would build them a new church. And it might not be as extravagant or whatever, as extensive as they had originally, but it would be a nice church. Because that's my prayer, that they would have and find a church home. So I would do that for them as well. And then after that, I would give to all the creative, you know, charitable organizations, and I would do my part for society. I would also take care of my family, of course. I said, well, I've got 2 siblings. I'd get houses for my siblings and 1 for my nephew, and then education funds for my nieces so that they can go to school. And, you know, my mom would have she wouldn't get a separate house, but she'd have a little mother-in-law's suite. Whatever. She's already told me she wants to have her own space, so she would have her own space. So I would do all this, and you know, after doing all this and giving all of this, I would just simply allow Spirit to use me, to use it as according to God's graces and goodness and whatever the need was. Now, while all the particulars of my vision may differ from yours, I bet it's safe to say that many of you have also had a vivid imagination concerning what you would do, or how you would miraculously utilize the resources if you were to magically or hit the lottery. Or maybe if you were to have some kind of great windfall, if you were to come into some great windfall, or maybe your business decided that it would take off and instantly making you a millionaire or a billionaire, right? Or if you're very high-minded and you're too high-minded for all that wishful thinking, maybe you earnestly would want to know the formula for spiritual success. Maybe you say, well, no, I'm spiritual. I don't want all that stuff. I need the spirit. All right. See, I'm going to do it both. I want the spiritual know-how, but I want to be able to experience this realm. So, but maybe you say, all right, I want the formula for spiritual success, or I would really like to know the keys that would unlock the riches of heaven. Right? And so while it is okay to have and to hold all of these dreams or goals or visions of what we might want if these things were to come about, we have to always keep in mind that it's not magic nor miraculous. It's lawful. It's lawful. So we can have and want all of these things, but we have to understand that it comes by spiritual law and under law. Eric Butterworth, we've been working with 2 books. Eric Butterworth's book on spiritual economics, and we've been working with Charles Fillmore's book on prosperity. So Eric Butterworth says this, and some of you have asked that I give you the pages when I quote from it. So this is from page 38 through 40, a variation of some of the paragraphs from Eric Butterworth's book. And he says this. He's talking about this call for spiritual demonstration. And he says, in the metaphysical teaching of prosperity, the idea of demonstration, unfortunately, is often presented in terms of magic and miracles. We hear things like the magic of demonstration and the miracle of answered prayer. There is the suggestion of alchemy, turning things into something else or producing something ex nihilo out of nothing. The important truth is that you are a spiritual being with the allness of infinite mind within you. Whatever your needs may be, the answer is not to get God to give you more through some divine sleight of hand process, but rather to uncover and release your own imprisoned splendor. He says, well-intentioned enthusiasts of new thought often echo the misleading cliche, expect the miracle. It is supposed to encourage one to expect more from life, which is good. However, it is walking right into a trap. So I say, against the grain of the majority of most contemporary teachings and teachers of truth, don't expect a miracle. If you center your consciousness in the expectation of miracles, you are playing with the universal law, hoping for some magic abrogation of its inexorable activity. You are putting the whole weight of your consciousness on the side of belief in a universe of caprice, which means a universe of wishy-washiness. It's spiritual naivete, which dilutes all that you may have built up in the awareness of the changelessness of divine law. Again, we say, don't expect a miracle. Don't reduce the practice of truth to the naive effort to coax a magic showing from a reticent God. If you really believe, and we talked about belief last time, if you really believe that you are entitled to the fullness of the kingdom, the resulting outforming may appear to be miraculous, for wonderful things can and will be done, but it is the natural fulfillment of divine law. The healing you long for, the overcoming you desire, the prosperity and success you've been praying so persistently for, even though you may feel there are fantastic odds to overcome, these things do not call for miracles, but for the disciplined application of divine law and the steady effort to know God. The great ideal of spiritual seeking is to be in tune with the infinite. And then I love it. He says, to traffic in such thoughts as only a miracle can save him, or it's impossible, but I expect the miracle, he says, is to be in tune with the indefinite. Think about it, he says. Get it clearly established in your consciousness. There are no miracles in an orderly universe. All things are possible under divine law. Now, that's a powerful teaching. I was like, what? What do you mean there are no miracles? Wow. He says, don't expect a miracle. Why? Because the truth is, in truth, in God, there are no miracles. There's only the higher working out of higher spiritual laws, laws that are divine, laws that are natural. To God, would you say God is easy? It's easy. Laws that are natural for God. You see, there's nothing miraculous to God, right? Nothing. And all things are what? All things are possible. So when we're talking about, you know, well, oh God, I need a miracle. God knows nothing of a miracle. God knows how to work his work and do his due, which is natural and easy. So there are no miracles. Nothing is miraculous to God. All things are possible. So the key then is not to try to figure out the magic formula, although there may be some things that we do and there may be some formulas that we're going to work with, but it's not a magic formula. We're not trying to do some hocus pocus or some bargaining. God, if you do this, then I'll do that. And, you know, you can't bargain with God. You don't have the power. And there's nothing that you can do, right, that God's going to say, oh, yeah, that's a good bargain. I need that. So there's no, but rather than trying to do all that to look for the magic formula or to get God to give you something, can you give me something, or to get God to do something that's out of the ordinary just for you, right? If you can do this just for me, the Bible says God is a respecter of no persons. Everybody's equal in the family of God. So we don't have to try to bargain and plead, if you do a special thing for me, create this miracle for me. God doesn't do anything out of the ordinary. God is the extraordinary expression of all that is. And so we, rather than do that, then we should allow God to, allow ourselves to simply get in touch, to get our consciousness in tune with the infinite. Not to somehow bring God in touch with me, but you need to get in touch with the infinite, with God, with the divine, to move your consciousness into that place where you are filled, you're filling your mind with the awareness of God, and you are filling your consciousness with the divine spiritual laws and the principles and the ideas of God. Everything comes into being under law and in an orderly fashion. So stop believing in luck. There is no such thing as luck. And start believing in spiritual law. Luck is too wishy-washy. God's law is it's infallible. The presence of God works all the time towards the good, because that's what good is. It is the nature of God. So God doesn't deal in luck or chance or even possibilities. Can you imagine the divine essence of God saying, I wonder if that's possible? No. God doesn't deal in possibilities. God is that changeless, infinite principle. God is changeless presence, infinite presence, out of which all is possible naturally. God doesn't deal in possibilities. All is possible in God. So this is a whole nother consciousness that we're looking at. How do we begin to understand? If we're not going to deal with luck, but we're going to try to understand spiritual law, then we need to figure out how do we get in touch with these spiritual laws. I love it when people come up to me and they ask me, well, where can I find the spiritual laws? As if they are all contained in a book, right? If one book could contain them. Yes, the Bible certainly has spiritual laws and principles in it, as perhaps other religious books, I'm sure the Quran or whatever it is. But even those books cannot contain every spiritual law that there is. So what I usually tell them when they ask me that, I say, look, for every life experience and situation, there is a corresponding positive spiritual law that goes along with that experience. And if you look at your experience, you can find the spiritual law that goes with that, that corresponds to that. And maybe if your experience is negative, well, then the opposite of what you are experiencing is what you would want. That's the law. All right? Follow that process? So we can figure that out by our living, by what is needed. But here's a better solution. Instead of trying to learn all of the spiritual laws, which would take you a lifetime to do, it is equally good to simply know the basic process that can be applied to any law. Rather than try to learn every specific law, you would learn the process, a process that could be applied to any spiritual law. the basic process. And we call this the creative process, right? It's the creative process. Essentially, it speaks to how things come into being. Now, there are three parts to this creative process. Mind, idea, and expression, right? Mind, idea, and expression. This is a part of the creative process, what we call. There's another name for it. We'll get to that in a minute. But there are three parts to this creative process. Mind, idea, expression. In essence, simply put, all things start where? In mind. There's nothing that didn't first become an idea in mind. For this glass, the circumference, the measurements, all of it starts. Anything that is starts as an idea in mind. It begins in mind, and then it begins as the next step as an idea in mind. And then that idea eventually finds its way into expression, into manifestation, into a thing, right? Now, this is very powerful because it helps us to understand how we operate as well. Because through the process of our holding an idea in mind, we too eventually can bring something into manifestation. God is the ultimate divine mind. There's only one essence, one aspect. And again, when we define these things, I hope you understand, we're just defining aspects of God. One can never define God in totality. And we have to also be conscious that we're not going to make God into a little man in the sky that has a mind. God is divine mind. Not a mind, but God is the divine mind, and we're using that for language sake, out of which comes all creation, all creative. So God is divine mind, and as such, God creates. If mind create, what does mind create? Ideas. So God is divine mind, creates divine ideas. And we talked about this a little earlier, right? God creates these divine ideas out of which then we may bring forth into expression by holding these ideas in mind, in our consciousness. And this process of holding an idea in mind is called the law of mind activity in action. The law of mind in action. And I know I have some metaphysicians. How do you define the law of mind in action? I'm talking about metaphysicians. Thoughts held in mind produce after their kind. That's the process, the creative process, and when it works, we call it the law of mind in action. Thoughts held in mind begin eventually to produce after their kind. This is what Charles Fillmore says in his book Prosperity, and I'm reading from page 66. He says, "You have doubtless found that there is a spiritual law that brings into manifestation the thoughts we concentrate our attention on. A divine universal law of mind activity that is unfailing." Meaning, you hold it enough, it'll manifest. You plant a seed, an apple seed, you're going to eventually hopefully get what? An apple tree, right? So he says this is the way the Lord works. Some adverse condition of your own thought has prevented a full demonstration. So what he's saying is that this law, he says, is unfailing. It works all the time. However, if it's not working, it says, there's some adverse condition of your own thought has prevented a full demonstration. Because maybe you planted an apple seed, but you really wanted a peach tree. And so you're upset that you're not getting peaches. Unaware that you have planted, what? Apple seeds. And so you might say the law doesn't work because I'm not getting this particular fruit. Right? By your what fruit you shall know them. So something is amiss, but it's not in the fruit. It's not in God. It is in our working with the seeds. The seeds that get planted in consciousness. So then he says, but don't let this swerve you from your loyalty to the law, because it does work. He says, you may seem to attain results very slowly, but that is the best reason for sticking closely to your ideal and not changing your mind. In other words, when you are working the spiritual law and you don't see, you know, the apple tree coming up, don't go digging in the soil trying to find out what's wrong with the seed. Be patient. It'll come about slowly. Be loyal to principle, and the adverse condition will break up. Principle is that changeless aspect of God that does not, what, change. 2 + 2 as a mathematical principle will always be 4. Now, if you keep getting 5, don't get discouraged and give up on the principle. You got to work it again until you recognize there must be something wrong with my, what, application. And not with God's work. So he says, be loyal to the principle and the adverse condition will break up. Meaning keep coming back to truth. Keep coming back to the principle. Keep holding on to the faith. Keep holding on to the truth. And eventually your steadfastness will break down whatever adverse condition you are experiencing out there. He says, then the true light will come and the invisible substance we have been faithfully affirming will begin to reveal itself to you in all of its fullness of good. Hang in there, do it again and again and again, and eventually it will reveal itself. He says, Jesus stressed the idea that God has made abundant provision for all his children, even to the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, right? That's what he said. The birds of the air, they don't worry about it. He said, why are you worried? This is Jesus. Now, why are you worried? Even the birds of the air have food to eat, and my heavenly Father supplies it all. So, he says, the Lord has clothed you with soul substance as gloriously as he did Solomon. I love that. We talked about substance being what? The stuff of God. The energy, the essence of God. And what he's saying here is that the Lord has clothed you with soul substance. I got a little competition here, but don't worry about her. She's just doing her thing. So we're going to let her do that because you all keep looking over there. It's a baby talking and crying. So be with me here because I'm trying to work this thing, right? I don't want you to miss it. I'm trying to work this teaching, and I want you to be here with me with that, okay? So what he's saying, God has clothed you with soul substance, right? As gloriously as he did Solomon, which means that everything, you are surrounded by the substance of God. You're clothed in it. You're made in it. You're breathing it in, and the substance is the creative energy of God. It's all around you, right? So he says, this is your glory. And then he says, but you must have faith in this all-providing substance of good. And by your continuing of your continuity of imagination, which we talked about last week, to set it to form the things you desire. If you are persistent in working this idea in your conscious mind, it will eventually drop into your subconscious mind and continue to work there from where things take form and become manifest. This is important. He says if you're holding it and doing the work with your affirmations, your reading, your prayer, working with your conscious mind, and you're consistent and you're persistent and you're holding the idea regardless of the realm of appearances, you keep working with the understanding, the spiritual understanding, eventually it moves from your conscious mind to take hold in your subconscious. Now, this is a powerful place to be because the subconscious mind doesn't choose or think or act. It just comes up and gives forth whatever is in it, which is a good thing. Now, sometimes not so good if what we have down in the subconscious is, you know, a bunch of junk. So he's saying, work these principles. Hold on to this truth that you know with your conscious mind until it moves into the subconscious, because then it's going to do a work, and it's going to do that work automatically. You won't even have to think about it. You'll be in a situation and all of a sudden you'll know what to do and what to say because the Spirit will give it. It'll start speaking through you. It'll start coming up in your consciousness and it'll work for you. So then he says, in the invisible substance, invisible substance, when your subconscious becomes filled with it, when your subconscious is now filled with this invisible substance, filled with it to the overflowing point, it will ooze out, as it were, into all your affairs. Meaning when you have held this consciousness and this truth so long that it now is in your subconscious, it just begins to spill out into every aspect of your affair. Right? You will become more prosperous and successful so gradually, simply, and naturally that you will not realize that it derives from a divine source and in answer to your prayers. That means your stuff is going to come, your good is going to come so easily, right? My God is so easy. The good comes so easily and so naturally, you won't even recognize that it's an answer to your prayers. Even before they call, I've already answered. This is when you get into the deep stuff, right? Of how these things work here. So then he says, we must realize all the while, however, that whatever we put as a seed into the subconscious soil will eventually bring forth after its kind. Thoughts held in mind produce after their kind. Oh, I don't know if I can do this. Oh, I'm not so good. Oh, Lord, I'm dead. You all right? Keep saying it. Keep saying it. Then don't be surprised when you bear that fruit. Right? So we have to understand. He says we must exercise the greatest caution so that we do not think or talk about insufficiency or allow others to talk to us about it. So when they come to you with all that's happening in the news and all that's happening in the world and all that's happening in the economy, stop. I don't want to hear that. You can't speak that in my presence because I can't afford to allow that to enter where? Into my consciousness. This is the teaching. So then he said, you can't allow others to speak all that limitation and negativity. He says, as we sow in mind, we shall reap in manifestation. Garbage in, garbage out. Now this is a love it. He says, when you retire at night, let your last thought be about the abundance of spiritual substance. Now, we're not talking things here. We're talking about the stuff of God, the energy of God, the spirit of God, the creative spirit of God. He says, when you retire at night, let your last thought be about the abundance of spiritual substance. See it filling all the house and the minds of all the people in the house. That potent thought will then sink into your subconscious and will continue to work whether you are asleep or awake. So when you go to bed, just fill your house. And your house, metaphysically, is what? Your consciousness. So, but fill your literal house. Everybody in your house. See all the people being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the truth. And it's going to start to work whether you're asleep or you're awake. He says the law of supply is a divine law. This means that it is a law of mind and must work through mind. God will not go to the grocery store and bring food to your table. But when you continue to think about God as your real supply, everything in your mind begins to awaken and to contact the divine substance. And as you mold it in your consciousness, ideas begin to come, which will connect you with the visible manifestation. You first get the ideas and consciousness direct from their divine source, and then you begin to demonstrate in the outer. So stop looking out here to do it. Go inside, get that divine idea, and let it work itself out into the manifestation. Stop going out here and trying to put it in. Wrong way. It's an exact law, and it's scientific and unfailing. First the blade, the Bible says first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When you work in harmony with this universal law, everything needed is abundantly supplied. Your part is simply to fulfill the law, That is to keep your mind filled with mind substance, to store up spiritual substance until the mind is filled with it and cannot help but manifest in your affairs in obedience to the law. Whosoever hath, to him shall be given, meaning to whoever has the consciousness, to him shall be given, right? But you are not fulfilling the law when you allow poverty-stricken thoughts to dwell in your mind. They drag other like thoughts. Because once you start with that negativity, then the next thing you know, you got a whole bunch of negative stuff going on here. He says, they draw other like thoughts, and your consciousness will have no room for the truth that prosperity is for you. Poverty or prosperity, it all depends on you. Now that's a powerful So it's not dependent upon God, whether God wants to give you his good. Jesus said it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and all the things, but seek first the kingdom. So it's your seeking this consciousness, the kingdom of good, the kingdom of God. When you seek that you, and only you can do it. God's not going to seek it for you. You must seek it. And when you start to seek it, it will begin to unfold with you. So this is a very powerful situation for us to be in. It's all consciousness. It's in your mind. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. And when we allow unwanted thoughts to enter in, we waste our God potential. When we allow those things that we want, you know, to come in that we don't want, we're wasting our ability to bring forth the good, to bring forth those divine ideas of God and of goodness. It's wasteful. So we have to understand taking control of our consciousness is up to us to do. There's a TV commercial that Samuel L. Jackson is in, and he says at the end of it, he says, so I ask you, what's in your wallet? You know that commercial? Well, I like to say that what's in your wallet is directly connected to what's in your mind. What's in your mind? And if we are talking about building a prosperity consciousness, and again, we're not talking solely about money. Be clear about that. Health is just as valid, you know. Peace of mind is just as valid. So, but if we're talking about building a prosperity consciousness, then we have to begin to fill our minds, to fill our consciousness with the fullness of God. God as substance. Fill your mind with God as substance. God as creative for fulfilling energy. God as abundance. God as wholeness and healing. God as all that is good, lacking in no good thing. And then when you fill your consciousness and your mind with the presence and the power and the goodness of God and all the creative ideas of God, you have to begin to see yourself also clothed and arrayed in this same soul substance of God. Your every thought, your every word should speak of plenty. God's good and plenty. You are a divine idea held in the mind of God. I am a divine idea held in the mind of God. Let me hear you affirm that. I am a divine idea held in the mind of God. I am enough. I have enough. Everything I need is manifesting now. Everything I need is manifesting now. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so it is. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. So, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment. I want you this week to watch your mind this week. Watch what you're letting in, what you're thinking and speaking. If you notice that you're thinking or speaking lack of limitation or negativity, I want you to notice that, and then I want you to get to work. Get to work. because this stuff will work when you work it. It's not magic, nor miraculous. It's lawful. Namaste and blessings.